Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke. This is part one of a two-part story that tells us how Jesus began his public ministry. Next week, Jean will preach on part two. The reading today might not end as a cliffhanger, but believe me, wait until you hear what happens next week. Previously in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was initiated just as all Christians are today. He was baptized. You remember, though, that Jesus was particularly singled out by the Holy Spirit as she appeared as a dove, and then a heavenly voice called out, "My child, the beloved." Directly after this astounding launch into his ministry, the Holy Spirit does not send him to Jerusalem to take over the temple. Instead, he is led into the deep desert. Alone in the barren wilderness, Jesus fasts and prays. Toward the end of his seclusion, he wards off the powerful seduction temptations of the devil himself. Emerging from this grueling retreat, Jesus returns to civilization and begins a teaching tour in synagogues all over Greater Galilee. The people rave about him. Jesus is literally the talk of the town as he returns to his hometown of Nazareth. The people are thrilled and pack the venue in anticipation. But spoiler alert, things are about to go very bad very quickly. That's next week. Today we begin with the astounding message Jesus delivers at his homecoming. Hear this reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. After his 40 days in the desert, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding countryside. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by all. Now Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to tell them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled, even as you heard it being read."
It's interesting, I didn't think of this till just now, is that Jesus kind of sounds like his mom. I don't know if you remember Mary's Magnificat, which she saw her aunts before Jesus was born, talking about lifting up the poor and every valley shall be lifted up. It's a very interesting echo that Jesus refers to there from Isaiah. But have you ever wondered why in the world God thought it was a good idea for Jesus to come in the first place? Why would Jesus come in flesh and blood knowing how things were going to turn out? What was so critically important that it required this dramatic and very short 3-year ministry? What do you imagine it is that God really wants us to understand about Jesus and about God? Many say that this inaugural address that Jesus gives spells the reason out directly and clearly. Let's look into it, but let's pray first. Our God of mercy, our God of love, fill us to overflowing this morning so that we might take part in that grand celestial flow that is poured out on all creation. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The first rule that you learn in Public Speaking 101, or in seminary, they called it the basics of preaching, is to state your premise at the very beginning and then reason it out so that you can restate it with authority at the end. Am I right, Dave? But personally, as you regulars might have noticed, I don't always subscribe to the rules. I think sometimes it's better to make the listeners wonder what the heck is going on. Curiosity might really keep you more interested. But that's not an option. Today, the thesis statement is clearly stated by Jesus right up front in the scripture. Jesus returns to his tiny little hometown of Nazareth, and he's riding this huge wave of a buzz that's happening all across Galilee. All of them are enthralled with this wandering preacher. Who was this uncredentialed rookie evangelist? Jesus was gaining fame like the singer Beyonce. All the people in Nazareth knew about him was that he was getting rave reviews. Everybody was talking. He was praised by all who heard him, the scripture says. And now, here he is in our own little hamlet, in our own tiny synagogue. I imagine every one of the few hundred people who lived in Galilee packed that place that day with great anticipation of what they might hear. Maybe he's a prophet who will tell us when these horrible Romans will be annihilated. I heard he can heal people just by talking to them. I bet he came to finance a new modern synagogue. At any rate, the sanctuary was bursting at the seams. No one dared to miss this. And finally, Jesus stood up to read. The room went still as the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Slowly, slowly, he unrolled the parchment and found the exact place where he wanted to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight for the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Everyone in the packed synagogue stared in dumbfounded silence as Jesus carefully, slowly rolled the scroll back up and gave it to the attendant and then sat down, which is the traditional place where he's about to preach from. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him like lasers. You see, they all knew something. They all knew that the year of the Lord's favor was about the great jubilee. See, they all knew that the great prophet Isaiah was referring to this great jubilee, which ushers in the dawning of a new era. It's a time of liberation, restoration, and homecoming. Is he saying that the realm of God is near? Will we finally be free of these Roman tyrants? Certainly, this little flash-in-the-pan celebrity preacher man is not the Messiah. Quiet. What will he say? After a long, awkward silence, Jesus looked slowly around the hushed room. Nobody was even breathing. And he said to them, "Today, This scripture has been fulfilled, even as you hear it being read. The crowd erupted as if Jesus had just scored the game-winning touchdown in overtime. Jehovah was on the move. Their days of oppression were coming to an end. Liberation was at hand. Jesus was crystal clear. This text in Isaiah is his foundational premise that he will live out throughout his short ministry. Above all, Jesus came to lift up the lowly. The promised great jubilee will come first of all, not to the rich, but to the poor, to the disadvantaged and the downtrodden. You know that man with the sign that you pass on the Fresh Pond Circle? That single mother living with her children in a state-sponsored hotel? Those refugees who left everything behind to walk 800 miles with their children, believing that there must be a better future in the United States, if only they could get there. Jesus clearly said that the great jubilee was here and now, and everyone in that jam-packed synagogue qualified to be among the first. But no one in that room could possibly imagine or even guess what it would cost to usher in the year of the Lord's favor. It would require that Jesus and all who followed him to empty themselves completely out for the sake of others. Remember when Jesus came out of the desert, the scripture says that he was filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, in the Isaiah text, it also begins with the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is filled up with is only given so that it can be completely emptied out. First to the disadvantaged and the downtrodden. When we ask God to fill us to overflowing so that we might take part in the great jubilee, it means that like Jesus, we must be willing to pour out every drop of that blessing to the most vulnerable among us. Can we risk being filled up only to be poured out? I hope so, because I think that's exactly what our vision statement is asking of us. To honor God through service and mission is to first be filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then eagerly pour it right back out. Every drop. Pour out everything for the sake of a new era. A time of release to the captives, the dismantling of unjust systems, and the reorientation, the restoration of the poor and the oppressed. Now, it may seem like too great a cost to pour out all this goodness and all this blessing. You may very well think that there's simply not enough, that we must protect what we've been given or we'll be empty too. But this idea of jubilee, it isn't only going to benefit the poor. It's also for the health and well-being of society as a whole. Everyone benefits when liberty and vision gets extended across the land. Everyone. And that's the heart of jubilee. And so, following in the way of Jesus, as it turns out, is not about our own salvation or about fearfully protecting all that God has given to us. It's about participating with God in the restoration project, proclaiming the good news to the poor and helping to build a world that is worthy of that proclamation. Jesus begins his public teaching, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and is compelled to serve those who need it most. And he will pour everything out, only to be filled up again. That's how it works. It's not only Jesus who can participate in this fulfillment of Scripture. As the body of Christ, we too are invited to courageously dive into this grand celestial flow that is a perpetual filling up and pouring out to be filled up again, like a water wheel of divine love. God is never static. God is this perpetual flow. Are we willing to risk pouring out our lives for the sake of others? Do we really believe that once emptied, God will fill us up again? How might our lives together embody this mission? And what service might we risk together to participate in the fulfillment of God's justice? I might be wrong, but it seems to me that God became flesh so that we too might be filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim the good news to the poor. Following in the way of Jesus, we too must be filled with God's power so that we can empty ourselves for the release of these captives, for the restoration of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When you think about the Bible, when you think about the scripture that we study week after week, it's not just merely words on a page. This is really our script, if you will, of how we can live a truly meaningful life. This is a script just waiting to be brought to life. And we've been cast to play a role. But let's study these words very, very carefully, because this is also a script, as you very well know, that can easily be misunderstood, even to the point of enraged, misguided murder. But that's for next week, when Gene will focus on the rest of this inaugural story in the Gospel of Luke. I promise, it is literally a cliffhanger. Amen.